I'd like to start by reading from John chapter 15, verses 1-11, entitled The Vine and the Branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that we are even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Amen. Don't worry, there's a lot of paper, but it's big print, so I can read it. I'd like to start by asking a question. And there'll be quite a few questions through these, and they're rhetorical questions, let me add, because this is a journey that God's sort of taking me on while I've been preparing for tonight. My first question is, how big is your God? How big is your God? You see, we read words and promises in the Bible, such as in Luke 1:37, nothing is impossible with God. And in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But do we really live on those promises in practice? Do our actions match the promises that we read? Some months ago, quite a few months ago now, the words take my people deeper kept on buzzing through my mind. And I wasn't quite sure who they were intended for, whether it was for me or to share or what to do with these words. So when I don't know, I just leave them hanging in the air and wait and see what happens. Then Andy and I were asked if we'd facilitate the Keys to Freedom course. And I thought, that's it. That's what it's all about. Take my people deeper. Let's help a group of people to go a little bit deeper, because Keys to Freedom does take you a lot deeper in your relationship with God. The course is challenging and a framework for developing that deeper relationship. But these words still kept on going through my mind. Go deeper. Go deeper. And over the years, I've learnt and been told that you can't take anyone somewhere you're not prepared to go yourself or you haven't been yourself. It's a bit like teaching swimming if you can't swim. I will add in here that my greatest delight, on the same day I got two letters through the post. One told me that I got my master's in education, which was quite an achievement. But the second letter told me that I was now a qualified assistant swimming teacher. And I can tell you, getting that certificate was a lot harder than getting my master's in education. It was a real ordeal so I could teach my children at school to swim. But I needed that. I needed to know how to do it to be able to teach them to swim. So what was God saying to me? He kept on saying, go deeper. What did he want from me? What was it that I was supposed to do? And I got a little frustrated. And then I got a strong feeling, which I shared with Matt, and don't share anything with Matt because that's equally dangerous, that God was saying to me that everything that got in my life before, which is quite a long life, was a preparation for what was coming next. And it wasn't just a new chapter in my life. It was a new volume. It was a new book. It was something totally different, something exciting. And I thought, well, you know, I'm getting on now. We've retired. You know, I wasn't expecting this. But I still wasn't sure what this meant. So kept on chewing it over and kept on going back to God and saying, well, what's this all about? What do you want me to do? And in fact, Matt said to me, when you've discovered what it is God wants you to do, let me know and we'll make sure that you get on with it. But all I got was the word be. I thought, that's good. I like that. I can cope with being. And God was saying to me, I need you to be. I need you just to be in a relationship with me. And that set me thinking about, what does it mean to be in a relationship? You see, we can do relationship. We all do relationships. We quite easily do the right relationships. We say the right things. We go to the right places. And we behave in the right way. And we do a relationship. But being in a relationship is something else, isn't it? If you're being in a relationship, it involves all of you. It involves your emotions. It involves your heart. It involves a greater intimacy. And it requires some attention. You can do a relationship and just keep it ticking over. But to be in a relationship requires much more from you. So how could I move into a deeper relationship, a deeper intimacy with God? I didn't believe, and I still don't believe, that God was asking me to strive at a relationship. You know, you get told, you know, we've been married a while now, 43-ish years, is it? 43 years, I've forgotten, it's so long. And during that time, there have been, you know, the ups and downs. We've had an interesting relationship. There have been some very difficult times, you know, and people have said, you must work at your relationship. But, you know, it's very hard working at a relationship. It's much easier to be in a relationship, to get alongside someone, to get to know them better, to accept them as they are. And that's what God does with us, doesn't he? He accepts us as we are. Exactly as we are, warts and all. But he does want us to be in a relationship with him. So I discovered it didn't necessarily require any more effort or any striving or really any more time. God wasn't asking that from me. Though I have discovered, actually, the closer you get to God, the more your intimacy in relationship develops, the more time you want to spend with him anyway. But it isn't a chore. It's a delight. It's a desire. But what did it mean? What it meant for me was that I had to attend to him. I needed to hear from him. I needed to listen to him. And that was what the being was all about, was actually being prepared to listen. And listening requires effort. It's very easy to hear. We have this grand discussion all the time in our household about listening and hearing. You might have heard what I said, but you haven't listened to what I've said. There's a difference, isn't there? Hearing from one, really listening to what God is saying. What is God saying to me? What is God saying to you? If we're really listening, he will lead and guide us. You see, the great thing about God is he knows the plans he has for us. He knows us so well, and he has the good intentions for us. The great stuff for us. So it seems a bit daft that we're reluctant to actually spend time listening and hearing from him and actually attending to what he says and seeking that deeper relationship, that intimacy. Because hearing from God and what his plans are for us are is exciting and maybe a little scary as well. Because he asks us sometimes to do things outside our comfort zone, to make changes. As I was contemplating these thoughts during this process, I was invited to speak tonight. And on anything you want, I hate that. Anything you want, speak on anything you want. Come on, God, get going. I need to know. And it seemed the sensible thing was to take these thoughts further. And while we were doing the Keys to Freedom course, I think there's three B's. They're not called B's in the course, are they? They're do's or something. But there's three things that we're invited to look at. So I've taken them a bit further, and I've got five B's or beings to bees, because being is what it's all about. They're probably things that we all do. I'm not, the one thing that I was a little anxious when I'd finished preparing was that I'm not saying anything revolutionary or new tonight. Nothing mind-blowing. I'm not a great theologian. I'm a practitioner. I like the practical stuff about Christian life. And that's what I'm going to look at tonight. It's the practical stuff about being a Christian. Because I feel that sometimes over the years, or even over the months, that things become habitual. and that we go through a routine, even in our spiritual lives. And that sometimes it's good to actually stop and take stock of what we're doing, because it can just become a habit. I did share, I think on the course, that I used to read the Bible through every year. And I did this for years and years and years. And then one year, as it got to sort of December the 31st, and you flip back to the beginning again, I used to change. Sometimes do the chronological Bible, sometimes I'd do it as it's written and not the rest of it. And it was as if God was saying, no, not this year. Not this year. You've done it. And it started to become a habit, something that I was doing, and I wasn't being. I was just doing it. And it's good, isn't it, to take a little stock of where we're at and do a bit of an MOT and see where our lives are at and where it is that God is challenging us to change or develop or tweak so that we can have a greater intimacy with him. And my first B is B in prayer, which is, I've got a nice book here, so you can have a read. So I asked myself the question, how was my prayer life? You see, I know that prayer is more than simply bowing your head, putting your hands together and telling God what you need, or actually praising him, thanking him, heart to him. There had to be something more. There's more to prayer than that. It's all part of prayer and it's all important. They're all good things, but there is more, because prayer is the essence of our personal life with God. It's our communication. And in a relationship, without communication, it dies. So prayer is important. It's like breathing to physical life. It's turning our attention towards our Heavenly Father and talking to him throughout the day. I love this quote from Smith Wigglesworth. Rarely do I pray for an hour. I found that very reassuring. But rarely does an hour go by where I don't pray. Prayer as part of our daily lives. It's great to sit down and spend time in prayer, but it's also great to have God by your side throughout the day, sending up prayers. Andy's and my baptismal verses, we have a discussion. We were both baptised on the same day. I became a Christian when I was 19 and hadn't heard of baptism. Someone said, believe and be baptised. So I thought, well, that's what you do. Didn't even know what it meant. And went to see the preacher and then discovered what it actually meant. And thought, oh, this sounds a bit... But Andy resisted. He'd been... christened and confirmed, he didn't need any more dunking, and then changed his mind the night before. And so there were eight of us being baptised, and I was the first and he was the last. So I stood dripping to watch my fiancé be baptised at the time. And our baptismal verses come from Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? I just shared with Claire before the service started, I've had a week that seemed like a fortnight. You know, when you look back and you think, did that happen this week? It did. Did that happen? It did. Andy's been poorly, so that... you know, places a little stress on the week. Man flu, very bad man flu. Very, very serious. So serious that he couldn't help look after the 8-year-old grandson that was staying with us. Couldn't actually help with the emotional trauma of our eldest daughter who's living with us during the summer. She lives in Spain and she's with us for the summer and there's been a little bit of going on there. Or with the fact that our youngest daughter and her husband are buying a house and it all went a bit pear-shaped on Monday. So I have two grandchildren, two daughters in Wells at Bishop's Palace for Make It Monday. And I've got one crying daughter, that is, not a grandchild, a daughter. A 2.5-year-old that's on top of a climbing frame where he perhaps shouldn't be. And an 8-year-old who really wants his mummy. So it was a great day. And I thought, what am I going to do? And so I prayed about it and said, I can't do this. But also during that time, our eldest daughter is quite resistant to the Christian faith these days. She was baptised and going great guns to the faith, but university and life have drifted her off along the way. And on the Sunday morning, we were asked, I can't remember what the question was, but I remember what my answer was. My answer was that the challenge, we were challenged to do something. And my challenge was that I wanted to be able to share my Christian faith in some way with my children, because it's been very hard. They're very resistant to talking about it. And while I was sat on the rug with the eldest daughter after the youngest one, she was on the phone somewhere, I shared with her that I'd been praying about Anna and Sid's house move. I said, there are three things on my mind this summer that I'm praying for. Three things. One is Anna and Sid's house move, because I can't cope with any of these conversations much longer. Now, Anna and Sid's house move. Rebecca selling a car, which she found a little surprising. What you can pray about selling a car? You can. It's causing me such anxiety selling your car. I can ask God to help me out there. And for our youngest daughter to become pregnant. That's a long story, but that's the other thing I've been praying about. And I was able to share this with my eldest daughter. You see, there's a tremendous power in prayer. And we forget that God has made promises about prayer. We forget that he's given us authority. John 14:12, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things. Greater things. Can we grasp hold of what that means, that we can do greater things? Because I'm going to the Father. And Luke 10:19, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Overcome the power of the enemy. You see, I can pray with confidence and with God-given authority. And I can have confidence that what I ask in the name of Jesus, he will hear me. Luke 17:6, if you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, but rooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. But I question my own faith levels. I don't know about you. Isn't that hard to put into action? Hard to grasp hold of that authority, that power, the difference we can make? How big is our God? What are our expectations of what he can do in our lives and for the lives of the people around us? Do we pray guarded prayers because we're frightened that if we pray a big prayer, we might not get the answer that we're hoping for? I've come to the conclusion that I'm going to ask God for the sky. And if I don't get it, if it's not his plan, what have I lost? What have I lost? Tell God the desires of your heart, and he will hear. Do you know, and if a prayer doesn't work out quite the way I saw it, does it matter? Move on, move on. But be in prayer with confidence. Challenge ourselves to take our prayer lives that little bit further. To pray that that person may be healed. To pray that things will turn out. That situations will change. We can make a difference. My second B was be in worship. Be in worship. You see, when we talk about worship, we used to have this grand debate. You know, are notices part of worship? Grand debate. Should the notices come before we start the services? Because they're not really part of worship. And a great debate. So what is worship? It's more than singing songs on a Sunday. I mean, I love singing. I even joined the village choir. They still let me go, so I must be doing all right. I love singing. But worship is more than singing. I believe it's more about the position we take before God. There's the word worship in parts in the Bible. Can be translated, draw near to kiss the hand. And I've heard this hundreds of times. I was thinking about this. If you draw near to kiss the hand of someone, you've got to get close to them. You see, I can't kiss Andy's hand from here. I've got to get closer to him to kiss his hand. It's an act of great intimacy. It's an act of submission. It's an act of love. It's only when we get close that we can kiss the hand. Worship is about submission to our Heavenly Father. Worship is about getting our hearts in the right place to submit and to trust him. Worship is about trust. It's about letting go, isn't it? It's about allowing our hearts to join his in an intimacy, a special moment. We can all come to church and sing the songs. I've done it from time to time. probably quite a lot, if I'm honest. During a worship time, you sing the songs and you think, you know, have I remembered to turn the oven on? And, you know, what am I doing next week? And have I got to get any shopping? And, you know, I don't like that song. I didn't play that very well, especially if Andy's playing. Could hear that note that wasn't quite right. You know, and all these things go on. But we need to actually focus ourselves, don't we, on what worship is all about, who worship is about. It's not about the band. It's not about the music. It's not about the words of the songs, though they're important. It's about where our hearts are, where our hearts are. John 4:24, God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. Where am I on a Sunday morning when I come to church to worship? Where is my heart? Where is my spirit? Have I prepared myself? Or is my expectation is that when I get there, it'll all be fine? How can we be intimate with someone if we haven't prepared? When Andy and I started dating, long time ago, I used to go and get ready, you know, and we didn't have a shower in the house. We did have a bath, and it was plumbed in, but we didn't have showers. So you have your bath, don't you, and you wash your hair, at least the girls do. And we've sprayed the deodorant on, didn't you? And I used to do loads of talcum powder. It was the in thing, shower with talcum powder. Well, that's what happened when I showered in talcum powder. Andy suffered from terrible asthma. And so after about half an hour into the first date, probably, he said, excuse me, he said, but when you come out with me, he said, don't worry about washing your hair or using talcum powder, and wheezed away through the evening. You see, you prepare yourselves to go out on a date. Even now, after 40-odd years of marriage, he took me out. Actually took me out. This is shock. I mean, I did suggest it. And I did give him the telephone number. But he did take me out on Thursday night. And you did it all, you know, I did it all. Yeah, well, some do. We did it all to go out for the evening. You prepare yourselves, don't you, if you're going to meet or out with someone that you're close to. But do we, when we meet with Jesus on a Sunday morning or during the week when we meet with him, do we prepare our hearts? Are we ready to worship? And do we only worship on a Sunday morning? Surely worship is a state of mind, a place that we are in. And we worship God constantly throughout our daily lives. I love where I live. I'm just so blessed where God has allowed me to live right now. In a field, in a house, in a field. And I walk out there, or I look through the window on a day like this, and I'm surrounded by God's creation. Though I do wish that the sheep would keep quiet at night. They have a party at night and it's so loud. But surrounded by God's creation, how can we fail to worship him when we're surrounded by such amazing sights? I need to look at my heart, at my attitude to worship, my attitude to come in to church on a Sunday. How prepared am I? How do I see my life in the day to day? Am I worshipping God in my everyday? Isn't it Brother Lawrence worshipped while washing up? Sort of joke about that, but wow. That your heart and mind are still focused on Jesus, whatever you're doing. My third B, be in the Word. Do you know, the Bible, we should just value God's Word so, so much. So much. It's a vault of truth and knowledge, guidance, inspiration, teaching, history. Absolutely phenomenal, isn't it? I love that picture when I found it. Because I think sometimes it can be a bit like that. When I became a Christian, the only Bible in our house belonged to my sister, and she'd won it as a prize at Crusaders for learning the books of the Bible. There wasn't any other Bible in the house, so I nicked it, which perhaps wasn't a very good thing to do as a new Christian, but it meant I had a Bible. And it was a King James, which equally was challenging. But very soon afterwards, I bought myself the one with the orange, the sunset on. New Living, is it? Big, thick. No, not the Good News. Pre-Good News. Now, come on, we're going back. New Living Translation, big, thick, fat paperback. And I went and bought this and so I could read it and understand it. And do you know, the exciting thing about reading the Bible, even if you've been reading it for years, isn't it, how you can read things and they haven't been in there before? I mean, you read a chapter that you've read time and time again, and I'm sure magically during the night, you know, some words have been inserted, because I've never read those before, I've never seen those before. And they really speak, don't they? That God can illuminate his word for that moment. I had that this week, actually. I was feeling a bit fed up Monday earlier on, a bit with life and the general consensus of things and the pressures that were coming in, you know, that, you know, mothers can be sort of the, I don't know, we seem to collect it all, don't we? And however grown up my children get, it all seems to come, it filters past, and it just filters past Andy. I don't know quite how he manages it, but, and I was feeling a bit, and I use YouVersion on my phone or my iPad, and follow their Bible plans, and they send a daily verse, you get these daily verses, and it started out, the verse was, "Do not lose your confidence." And I thought, wow, isn't that amazing? YouVersion knew that I needed to hear that this morning, and they sent me that, along with all the other hundreds of people that use YouVersion and get that Bible verse. But it's great, isn't it? God's word is just relevant all the time. You see, and Jesus says that abiding in his word is a key to being free. A key to being free. Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, even. Will set you free. But the key thing there is knowing the truth. The truth's there, but do we know it? Do we actually know it? Because it's knowing the truth that sets you free. It's knowing about God's word. It's knowing, having got it in your heart. When the friend that actually led me to the Lord, Christine, she was a navigator. She belonged to the Navigators. Anyone heard of the Navigators? And their big thing was scripture memory verse, learning scripture. And my friend Christine has got so much scripture embedded in her mind because she's learnt it and memorised it, and it's just there. For her, knowing God's word, being familiar with God's word, spending time in it. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." We need to create a healthy pattern to our Bible reading and to raise our expectations of God speaking to us. We should expect God to speak to us whenever we open his word. And maybe we should stay there until he does speak to us, because he's there. And are we hearing? It's made me think about my Bible reading activity. And so is I keep wanting to call it KFC, Keys to Freedom course. It's not KFC, Keys to Freedom course. There were some challenges in there for me. One is they suggested you wrote out Bible verses. And I must admit, the first time I went through that, I thought, I'm not wasting my time writing out a Bible verse. It's there. I don't need to write it out. But do you know the power in writing out a Bible verse? And you actually hear it in a different way when you physically write it out. What about reading it out loud? Reading it out loud and hearing those words. It's always said that when you speak something out loud, it becomes a reality. When I first shared about some of my experiences, my growing up experiences, the more negative growing up experience, when I first vocalised those to someone else, they became real. They were out there. They were real. I couldn't suck them back in. I couldn't put them back in the box. They were out there. And there's something about the spoken word, the power of the spoken word. And as we speak God's word out, his Bible out loud, it has a tremendous power. Memorising verses. Gosh, isn't it hard as you get older to actually memorise things? Or maybe not just memorise them, but remember what you've memorised after you've memorised it, is my thing. I learnt Psalm 91 a few years ago, and I could recite it. Well, I think that brain cell's fallen off somewhere. It's gone. But remembering, memorising verses, writing out scripture in your own words. Another keys to freedom thing kept on asking you to do. Makes you think, makes you see scripture differently. You see, the trouble is we tend to keep doing the same thing that we've got used to doing. because it fits, it's convenient. I have to say, you see, when I worked, because I did work once upon a time, I worked and I had three children and a husband, and I worked. I had no trouble fitting in a quiet time. I could do it in the morning, get up, wake up early, do it. It was fine. And even when I was at home with the children, it seemed to work out. I used to have coffee with God. And I used to sit at the table in the kitchen with my mug of coffee and spend time with God. Now, I have 24 hours a day with no sort of fixed point in them, other than some need to sleep at some point. And do you know how hard it is to actually focus in and spend time with God? So much harder. I need to look at what I'm doing. And I don't want it to just be habit. I started using YouVersion because we talked about it on the course, because I've always sort of turned my nose up at things like that. Done other things. But I've found it quite exciting, really, to look at the different ways of exploring Scripture through that. We need to give our Bible reading practice, our Bible study practice, a bit of an MOT every now and again. Number four, be in fellowship. We have a little story that I've heard over the years, and many of you have probably heard it, about a lump of coal. Because you're probably wondering why there's a fire burning up there under being fellowship, isn't there? Well, you see, if you have a coal fire and a lump of coal falls out the fire, it burns for a while and it might make a hole in your mat. But eventually, it hasn't got the power, the ability to sustain its burning, and it will go cold. And that's the same for us. We need to be in fellowship with each other, with other Christians, for our faith to thrive. Very hard on your own. And I've seen this with numerous acquaintances. I used to have a ministry to the wobbly women in Wales. Somehow I always ended up with wobbly women. And one of their big things is, and there was a truth in it, they didn't fit in church. And one has to say, there was a truth in that. I could understand that they just didn't fit. They're... I didn't mean that. That's naughty. They didn't fit in church. Their lifestyles were different to the average Christian. Their language was different to their way of life. They just didn't fit. But I got on with them really well, which probably says a lot about me rather than them. And they used to say, "But we don't need to go to church to be a Christian." Well, there is a truth in that. You don't need to go to church to be a Christian. But I think we do need each other. I know I need other people in my Christian walk. You see, in Hebrews 10:25, actually Matt quoted this the other week, and I thought, oh yeah, I'll nick that one. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." I need encouragement. I need other people. I need to see and hear what's happening in other people's lives, that what God is doing in other people's lives. Because it's exciting to see God at work. It's really important to enjoy a close fellowship with other believers. But it doesn't happen automatically. You see, it is possible to go to church every week and to see people and not have any fellowship. I think that's something that we really need to look at and work at. Because certainly when Andy and I first arrived at Welton, it's a big church when you're new. There's a lot of people, and a lot of people don't know whether you're new or not, or whether they've not spoken to you before. And I understand that, because we're getting to that point now. Have I spoken to them before? Do I know them? Are they new? Have they been here for years? But it's breaking that wall, isn't it, of drawing people in to community. I've been prepared to talk to someone and they turn around and say, well, actually we've been coming 27 years or whatever it is. And you say, well, that's lovely. We haven't spoken to people. I used to do this as the pastor's wife, and ours was only a small church. I used to do, "I don't believe I've talked to you before." And that was quite safe, really, because they'd probably say, yeah, you did last week. But, you know, there are ways. Otherwise, we can go to church on a Sunday or evening or morning or meet. And we just meet and we have no fellowship. We don't know how the other person's getting on. We haven't shared at any level. And that's what fellowship is about, isn't it? It's sharing. It's part of an intimacy. And God wants us to have that intimacy with each other, as well as with him. Because relationships with other believers strengthens our lives and brings a beauty into our lives that we would miss otherwise. And a healthy community and fellowship, people can play a really important part in our lives. Because we need each other to keep a check on us as well. Because if you're in true fellowship, then you get that accountability and support that you won't get anywhere else. Because as you get to know each other, you can support each other during the difficult times. And you can ask those questions. You know, how's it going? See, Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We need that in our lives. We need that check. We need that support. We're meant to be in relationship with people that sharpen us and that we are able to sharpen. Accountability, mentoring, they're important parts of our Christian walk, whoever we are. We may say, oh, I'm not important enough. But that's not true. No one can help us, support us, sharpen us, unless they know what's going on. We need to be prepared to have that deeper fellowship with each other. Be prepared to be honest and open with each other and vulnerable in appropriate ways. That doesn't mean that we share everything with everybody. But it does mean we have people that we can share with. And that we look out for the people who are isolated, for the people who haven't been able to make that step. Our little 8-year-old grandson, we took him to Make It Monday at Wells, and we walked into the hall where they had all the tables out, and we also had our 2.5-year-old with us. Now Sonny at 2.5 thought this was fantastic. There was glitter, there was glue, there was scissors, there was pens, there was paper, and there was mayhem, and he loved it. Samuel at 8 is very different. He wouldn't even come in through the door to start off with because it was loud and noisy, and he stood at the door. And our eldest daughter actually was brilliant with him and encouraged him just to come and sit at a table and watch for a while. Come in and watch for a while. You haven't got to do anything. Come in and watch for a while. And eventually he joined in. We're all different, but we do need each other. And we need to be prepared to meet with each other at a deeper level and be honest with each other. Small groups are amazing for that. Being prepared to share. And my final B, number 5, is bit Andy and I mulled over this one, and it doesn't quite work, but it is. Be using your spiritual gifts. It's not very good English, and I was an English teacher, but be using your spiritual gifts. Yeah, it's got to go, hasn't it? You just sometimes have to make these things fit. So I want to pose something. How would you feel if you'd gone to great lengths to choose a gift for somebody that you felt was exactly the right thing for them, would enhance their lives, make things really great, help others, and you got it and you gave it to them, and they picked it up and put it on a shelf. Didn't even unwrap it, just left it on the shelf. I think I would feel pretty hurt or sad. I do this now and then with the grandchildren, you know, I think, oh, this will be good, and then you find that it sort of disappeared. Or they've used it for a little while and then it's not bothered with. But that's what we frequently do with the gifts that God gives us. We may use them for a while and then we leave them on the shelf. Or we may be even too afraid to open them. You see, because God has promised us all spiritual gifts. And they're not trophies to be shown off in a cabinet or badges to wear. I've got thee, I am. It's not about that. God gives us gifts to strengthen the church, to build the church up, to bring good news to other people. And it's the Holy Spirit that graciously gives gifts. That means that everyone who follows Jesus and has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them because they're following Jesus and has invited the Holy Spirit into their lives has got some spiritual gifts. Everyone. And 1 Corinthians 12 says we are told to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Holy Spirit. especially prophecy. Isn't that exciting? That each one of us here who follows Jesus has spiritual gifts. Amazing. Don't have to wait till your birthday. Samuel's birthday soon. I think he's spent about £2,000 on Ninja and Lego so far. Nana, you buy me this one. Nana, you buy me that one. I like this one, Nana. Excited. He's got presents to come. We've got gifts. And somehow, we're not always excited about them, are we? And that was a challenge to me as well, because there are a few things that I'd left to get a bit dusty on the shelf, because it was easier. But God wants us to use them. Discover them. If you're not sure what they are, then now's the time to find out. Plenty of ways to find out. Find out what your spiritual gifts are. Doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. They're there, and we should be using them. You see, wherever we are on our journey with God, wherever we are, whether we're even just at the very, very beginning or not even really launched out on it, God is waiting for us to take that next step. Take that step of being more intimate, getting to know him a bit more, getting to discover a bit more what he wants from us. But sometimes it requires us to be willing to make changes, intentional changes in our lives, to create the opportunity for a deeper intimacy with God. Time to listen. I believe that tonight God will speak. He has something to say to each one of us here. A word of encouragement, a word of guidance, a word of hope. Because he's desperate to talk to us. Absolutely desperate to talk to us. We just need to listen and be with him and hear what he's saying. Amen.